All right, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I've been going down the list of gifts that are here in this particular passage. As I mentioned before, down at the bottom of your outline, there are some other lists of gifts, and there's some overlap, and there's some others that are not listed here. This is not exhaustive. And God gives to each of us a gift or gifts. And in some, they're manifested more than others. Mentioned that somebody might get an 80% block of this, and somebody else might get a 30%, a 20%, a 15% of something else. And God has given all these things for a purpose, and we'll be looking at that more next week. But I wanted to go through the one that is created, quite a bit of an uproar, and we'll be dealing with this a little bit more when we get into chapter 14. But this is the first mention of it here in 1 Corinthians. In chapter 10, we have what is called, we have a number of gifts that, they're all miraculous. The gift of knowledge, the gift of wisdom, the gift of discernment. But then we have things that are generally called miraculous gifts. That people, by the power of the Spirit of God, are able to accomplish things that do not have a physical explanation. Such as, the gifts of healing. The working of miracles, and then we have the, if we look at prophecy as being able to predict the future, and then also tongues and the interpretation of tongues. Now, as we're, and I believe we've already gone through, we went down through the discerning of spirits, now we get to tongues. I want you to go to Acts chapter 2. Now here we have the beginning of the dispensation of the church. We have the coming of the Holy Spirit. The believers are baptized into the body of Christ. They are baptized by the Spirit of God. And it says in verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, this is 50 days after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It is one of the regular Jewish feasts. Feast of First Fruits is usually what it's referred to in the Old Testament. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, by the way, it doesn't say where that place was. Traditionally, the most common interpretation is the upper room, but I don't believe that was the case. I think they were in Solomon's porch at the temple. And the reason is you're dealing with a large crowd of people. I have been in what is supposed to be the upper room. I don't think it actually is. I think that was built later. The upper room is about, it's a good size room. It's maybe half again as big as this room. Which is pretty good size for an upper story back in, for that kind of construction. It's got a high vaulted ceiling and so on. You can't get that many people there. And if you are dealing with something that was given as a sign to the masses, to the crowds that are there, it's not gonna be in an upper room. And so I believe they were in Solomon's porch there in the temple. So this is happening before all the people. They were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. There was not necessarily, it was the sound, sort of a roar, a sweeping sound. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. Now we're talking about a tongue. We sometimes, when we think of tongue, we mostly think of this thing in our mouth. But occasionally you'll hear of somebody refer to a tongue of land, which would be something that's shaped like this. Like a peninsula might be a tongue-shaped something or other. And that's the idea here, that you're dealing with something that was shaped like this over each of the saints that were there. It is not just the apostles, evidently. And it sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, the modern charismatic movement claims that they are speaking with the tongues of angels. And the Scripture does mention the tongues of angels one time. The problem with the modern tongues movement is that if you listen to recordings of different tongue speakers, that you are dealing with anywhere from 7 to approximately 25 syllables that are repeated over and over again. It does not bear any pattern that we would have in normal speech in any language. And also, I don't have firsthand knowledge of this, but I've talked to people who have been through this, that sometimes if you go to a charismatic church and you're part of the uninitiated, you've not done this before, but you're willing, they will try to teach you how to do this.
That's true. My wife took my kids to a barbershop when they were little.
Mm-hmm. Nobody has to learn how to do this. Okay, that's not entirely true. My daughter has picked up a new subject in school. She's learning Spanish. Okay, that is a class in a tongue. All right. So, but to learn how to do this stuff that they have going on in the assemblies and so on is not something that you have to learn. It is something that God, the Holy Spirit, does. It is a supernatural gift in the scriptures. It is something that you just, there you go. You're able to do it. They spake with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, let's find out what they were doing. What were these tongues? And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now realize this is the Feast of First Fruits. This is one of the things where pilgrims would come from all over the world, not just the Roman Empire, but outside the Roman Empire. Jews and proselytes, those who had converted to Judaism, would come to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. As a matter of fact, this is one of the better attended feasts. And so you would have all these people from different countries around the world coming to Jerusalem. And it says, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. They were amazed because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? The idea there is kind of a disparaging thing because those from Galilee were like, yeah, they're a bunch of hicks. They're not going to know our language. They're a bunch of hillbillies. They don't know. They are uncouth and uneducated people. How is it that we hear every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and parts of Libya about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. The gift of tongues was the supernatural ability to speak foreign languages. It is not gibberish. I can do that. When I was born, I could do that. It is not the supernatural ability to speak gibberish. It is not speaking in some angelic language. It is not anything of that nature. It is the ability to speak foreign languages that you did not know before and you don't have to learn. That God, the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden gives you the ability to speak this. And by the way, you do not necessarily, we're going to get into this just a minute, you do not necessarily understand what you yourself are speaking. Now, I believe it was somebody, I think it may have been Leo, told me the story about a scholar in the college he went to, that knew Hebrew and so on, and he went to. Are you the one that told me this story?
Yes.
Went to a charismatic church, and different people were getting up and speaking in tongues, and he got up and he quoted, was it the 23rd Psalm in Hebrew? And somebody else got up to interpret and said, he said thus and such. And he stood there. And he says, no, I said the 23rd Psalm in Hebrew. So the interpreter didn't know what they were saying. And, of course, they didn't know that they were. And I've heard the same thing being done different places. Somebody, some obnoxious seminary student, goes someplace, and he'll quote, you know, John 3:16 in Greek or something like that, and everybody gets all excited, and somebody else will stand up and say, oh, he said such and such, the interpretation. But it's not what he said. It's not what he said. The gift of tongues, from what we see here in Acts, is the ability to speak a foreign language. Now, some people will tell you that the miracle was in the hearing. But who was engifted by the Holy Spirit? The people who were speaking, not the people who were hearing. The lost people were hearing. The gift was in the speaking. It's not in the hearing. By the way, charismatics will tell you it's in the hearing, and that way they can try to twist this to make it mean that they were speaking this angelic stuff, which is not angelic stuff. All right. So according to Acts, and by the way, you can go back to the Old Testament, go to the book of Isaiah, and we'll be dealing with this when we get into chapter 14. And the idea of tongues was as a sign primarily to the Jews, and it goes back to something that was prophesied back in the book of Jeremiah, or in the book of Isaiah. And it's a sign to the Jews, primarily. Also, there's no place in the scripture where it says that everybody who is baptized by the Holy Spirit, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, filled by the Holy Spirit, is going to speak in tongues. Not everybody in the first century, not everybody in the apostolic era, not everybody in the first year after the resurrection of Christ spoke in tongues who was a believer. Different people had different gifts. As a matter of fact, when we get into chapter 14, Paul will tell you that tongues is actually way down on the list of desirable gifts. It may be dramatic, it may be exciting, it may be thrilling, it may get a wow out of the crowd, but as far as practical implications, it's way down there because it is not that helpful a thing to have compared to some of the others. So, what do we have today then? What do we have today? When we have people speaking in tongues today, what do we have? We have gibberish. Do tongues exist in other cultures as we have them in the modern charismatic movement? They do. Tongues exist in Islam. Tongues exist in ancient Greek culture. Some of the Greek cults and so on did this kind of thing. Early Mormonism practiced tongues. I have been told that, there are charismatic Catholics, there are charismatic, the Episcopalian Church, the Episcopals, by the way, are one of the most radical, non-Christian, un-Christian denominations out there. They deny, any of the cardinal doctrines of Christianity, the majority of Episcopalians in this country deny. They do not believe in the virgin birth. They do not believe in the blood atonement. They do not believe in the bodily resurrection. They do not believe in the second coming. They don't believe, and they certainly don't believe in the inspiration of Scripture. There are exceptions to that. The vast majority of them do not believe any of those things. There's a fellow named Spong who said, rescuing the Bible from fundamentalism, which is a crock, because what he has done is he's corrupted it and made it mean everything that it doesn't say. The Episcopal Church in my dad's hometown is charismatic. The charismatic thing transcends all denominations, whether they are true Bible believers or not. I've even been told by an insider that they're not supposed to be there, but they are there. They're actually charismatic Jehovah's Witnesses who don't even believe that the Holy Spirit is one of the persons of the Godhead.
Years ago, I heard a speaker who had been a spiritist before he accepted mm-hmm. the Lord, and he went to a charismatic church meeting, and people were speaking in tongues, and he said you couldn't tell the difference between that and a spiritist meeting.
Yeah. So what you've got is a phenomena that is easily learned, and it is something that is easy to duplicate. Now, some people, and they've been able to determine that sometimes this is that you can psych yourself out. You see this with some transcendental meditation and some of these other things that people will begin to babble. And some people who are involved in this do that. There's other people that if you are part of a charismatic church and you just don't do this, you fake it. And I have read some material to indicate that over 30% of the people who speak in tongues in charismatic churches are actually faking it just so that they can fit in. Yeah. Yeah, they're basically different. They're synonyms. This is how you would say languages. We still even use this even before the modern charismatic movement. By the way, here's something else. Prior to when did all this start? I talked about this, I think, a week or two ago. When did all this start? Is this something new, or is this something that you can go back through 2,000 years of church history and see it in various revivals where there's an outpouring of the Holy Spirit and people are getting saved, and it's just amazing work of God, and all of a sudden the people start speaking in tongues and manifest these gifts of the Holy Spirit. You see that scattered throughout church history? Tower of Babel, well, that's a slightly different thing.
Always connected the two.
Well, not that far apart. but as far as the last 2,000 years of church history, do you see this kind of thing that you have in the modern charismatic movement being demonstrated whenever you have a great awakening or revival any place around the world? Do you see this? No, you don't. This is something new. This started just over 100 years ago in Los Angeles at the Azusa Street Revival at a rescue mission in downtown Los Angeles. And different preachers went there, watched what was happening, and took it back to their churches all across. So it started here in this country and it spread all over the world. It was primarily original up into the 50s and maybe in the early 60s. It was primarily limited to certain Pentecostal denominations. The Old Pentecostal Holiness, the Assemblies of God, and there's a few other small groups in the South. And then in the 50s, or in the 60s, you had the modern charismatic movement where it transcended denominational bounds and has even transcended theological bounds, where you have people that deny that you are saved by grace through faith manifesting supposedly these charismatic gifts. Now, if you have somebody who is not born again, doing everything that the charismatics do, we are dealing with one of two things. Either the charismatic gifts themselves are a fraud, or you are dealing with pretenders. Could be either. The question is, and what we need to do, is not analyze, watch what they're doing, but rather, does it measure up with what the Scripture says are these gifts? And according to Acts chapter 2, the gifts are foreign languages. And what these people are speaking are not foreign languages. This has been studied at length. People have done all kinds of studies, linguistics and so on, to determine whether or not what these people are saying. They've listened to thousands and thousands and thousands of hours of recordings of people speaking in tongues from all different places. This is not foreign languages.
Do people think they can understand what these people are saying?
Okay, that's the next gift. No, that's a good question. It's a good question. Because the person who's getting up and speaking doesn't necessarily understand what they're saying. Even according to the gifts here. Somebody might get up and say something in, say, Swahili or Navajo or whatever, and would not know what they're saying. Now, what they're saying would be something great and wonderful, and it's in fluent, understandable, whatever language, but they may not themselves understand what they're saying. But somebody else in the congregation would, because somebody else would have the gift of interpretation.
That's what I'm saying. Somebody else can interpret
that? Yes. But like I said, even that gift is faked, because anybody can stand up and say, oh, he said that the Lord loves you. You know, it's usually some platitudinous thing. And yet, if they can get up and say whatever, because they have the gift and no one else does, they can say what they want. I mean, think about this. And I just mentioned the fellow that went in to a church, stood up and recited the 23rd Psalm in Hebrew. And somebody else said, he said something entirely different. The person who supposedly had the gift of interpretation didn't have the gift of interpretation. They wanted to get up and say something. Yes?
All you have to do is look at the United Nations. People are speaking in different languages. And the interpreters are chosen because they understand two languages, mm-hmm. the one being spoken and the one they're relaying it to.
That's right. But see, they are trained or they were brought up in a bilingual culture. This is something that God the Holy Spirit supernaturally allows somebody to do. That they didn't learn the language before. Because when it mentions all these languages, and understand that most of these places that are mentioned here in Acts chapter 2, understood Greek. Greek was most of the eastern half of the Roman Empire was bilingual. They understood Greek, and they understood whatever their local language was. Now, some places didn't have a local language. They just had Greek. If you were in Athens, Greek was Greek. If you were in Corinth, it was just Greek. If you were in Ephesus, it was probably just Greek. But you get into Galatia and Pontus and some of these other places, and they still had the local language. We see this in Paul's first missionary journey when he's in Galatia, and they did the miracle. And then they said that Paul was... that Barnabas was Jupiter and Paul was not Zeus, I can't remember. You want to send flowers, the guy with the wings on his feet. Mercury. Thank you. And they said no, and they began to talk not in Greek, but in the local language. So you had these pocket languages that were all through there, and these people who grew up understood those. Well, here you have the day of Pentecost there in Jerusalem, and all these hillbilly Galileans start speaking in all these obscure foreign languages, that there's a number of people there in Jerusalem who are there for the feast. It's like, hey, wow. You know, it's like, Yulia. Yulia speaks English, French, and Russian. Do you speak anything else? Okay. Yep. Okay. When Ina was here, Ina and Sasha would get to, or Ina and Yulia would get together, and you'd hear them speaking in Russian. Because, hey, somebody else gets to speak Russian. I get to speak Russian I get to talk to somebody who speaks Russian. It was kind of nice to be able to talk, you know. All right. So here you are, you're a foreigner in Jerusalem, and all of a sudden, hey, somebody's speaking my, and so you immediately seek that, and that's what drew the crowd. Miracles are always done for a purpose, because what happened in Acts chapter 2 after the crowd got together, especially the foreigners, I mean, everybody was, there was a huge, huge mass of people that listened. Thousands of people were listening to Peter speak. But you had a disproportionate number of pilgrims as opposed to the locals. They were drawn to that. And the gift was not just to wow the crowd. The gift was to draw a crowd for the preaching of the gospel. People are saved not by the miraculous. People are saved by the preaching of the gospel. That's according to Romans chapter 10. All right? So... the gifts are for a purpose. And in Acts, they were to demonstrate the power of God. They were in fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah and gave an opportunity for the preaching of the gospel, especially to the pilgrims. And there's a great advantage in that, and that it gave a larger dissemination of the gospel once these folks headed home because they took the gospel back to where they'd come from. All right, so first of all, tongues are what? Genuine, bona fide tongues are what? They were known languages. They are not gibberish. They are not baby talk. They are not some kind of angelic whatever. They are known languages. Do they have to be learned? No. God the Holy Spirit supernaturally, instantly gave them this gift and ability. Yes?
The fact that they were Jewish pilgrims that were there seeking God's purpose, and it should say God-fearing Jews,
Yes. Yes. And then real quick, the end of verse 10 there in 1 Corinthians 12. To another, the interpretation of tongues. I have been in a couple of church services, probably half a dozen or so over the years, where you have a foreign preacher. Maybe he's from South America. I remember one from Papua New Guinea. Guy spoke pidgin, didn't speak any regular English. By the way, if you look at pidgin in print, you can follow it to some extent. If you hear it spoken, you can't understand it at all. And I heard Georgie Vins speak one time. Georgie Vins could speak English, but he was much, much more comfortable with Russian. And so the fellow from Papua New Guinea, the fellow from South America, the fellow from Russia, and there's been some others that I've heard, got up, and they would say something. And then standing over here next to them would be a, if you've done any mission work, they usually call them an interrupter. And they go back and forth, and you'd be able to get if you've got a good interpreter, you can get a rhythm going, and so the people are not distracted by it. And the guy was able to preach through an interpreter. Missionaries often have to do this. And so he's preaching through an interpreter. He's able to give the gospel through the interpreter. If I got up here and started, let's say I'm from Papua New Guinea, and I get up here and I start jabbering away in pidgin, you guys are going to be totally oblivious to what I'm saying. An interpreter is necessary in order to make it intelligible, to make it understood. That was what the interpreter was for. Because otherwise, as we'll get in when we get into chapter 14, it doesn't make sense. It will be like you're... I'll wait until chapter 14. But it's pointless unless there's an interpreter. It's pointless unless there's an interpreter. As a matter of fact, when we get to chapter 14, they're going to tell you that if you want to speak in tongues and there isn't an interpreter, then keep your mouth shut and don't say anything. All right, any questions? And so if what we see in Acts chapter 2 is biblical tongues, then what we see today isn't. Okay, it's that simple. It's that simple. Now, what it is, then we get into the realm of speculation. I'm just telling you that biblically, it is not what we have in Acts chapter 2. Yes?
I guess I'm a little confused. So you don't, the person that was speaking in tongues didn't necessarily, he was trying to give a message, but he didn't know what the message was, or was he saying the message, but as he opened his mouth, it came out as a foreign language that he didn't know?
Could be either. The indication is that since there was a gift of interpretation, the indication is that many of your tongue speakers, at least, did not have the gift of interpretation as well.
Or was the interpreter just verifying that what the message that the speaker was saying was true to those that
Well, in Corinth, you did not have, and this is explained a little bit more when we get to chapter 14. In Corinth, you did not have a bunch of foreigners who were attending the church services. If somebody got up and spoke in tongues, it was simply a manifestation of the power of the Spirit of God. It wasn't to preach to somebody who didn't speak Greek. Let's say you had somebody who was from, Armenia. And he came in and all he spoke was Armenian. And somebody, it's like my home church has a deaf section in the church, and they have people that interpret the services in sign language. All right, because they can't understand the preacher, unless they're real good at reading lips. So you have somebody that's up there doing the sign language. All right. I have been in church services where somebody is quietly interpreting to somebody that doesn't speak the language. You have a foreign visitor, and he's interpreting as the pastor's up there preaching. That wasn't what was going on in Corinth. What you were doing is you were having people that were getting up to speak in tongues as a demonstration, as a sign gift, not as a communication tool, but as a sign gift. And if the rest of the congregation was going to receive the benefit of what was being spoken, then you had to have somebody that was an interpreter of what was being said. That's what was going on in Corinth. The purpose was different in Acts. To some extent, it was a sign gift there, but you also had people that understood what was being said. In Corinth, you did not necessarily have people present that understood what was being said. Does that help?
Yeah.
Okay. Yes?
When I was nurses training, two of my best friends went to missions, one South America, one to Africa.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't speak any, have never studied any language study while we were mm-hmm. concentrating what we were learning. When they got there, would they have teachers to teach them how to speak to the natives of the native tongue?
Usually, for most missions, you learn language before you go, or you go to a place where you go to language school. But some places, for example, Vonda Jones stayed at Lou's house. Okay, Vonda went to Thailand. All right, there's no big mission school here in the States where you can learn Thai. So what she did is she went on to Thailand, and she's learning as she's there. She's taking classes, and she's ministering as best she can, and the longer she's there, the better she picks up the language, is able to be more effective. But some of you who have taken foreign languages and so on know the best way to learn a foreign language is to put it into use. All right? And so they learn as they go. And, of course, the younger you are, the easier it is. Pardon me? Yeah, and if especially if they went over there when they were still fairly young, in their 20s or whatever.
They were 21.
Okay, well, then they can pick up the language. I had a kid in youth group years ago that his dad was career Air Force officer, and they moved all different kinds of places, and he was stationed in Thailand or in Taiwan when his kids were preschoolers, and the kid was 4 years old and spoke fluent Chinese just from hanging out with the neighbor kids. You know, when you're a little guy like that, man, it's piece of cake. If you grow up speaking two and three, I've known some people that, dad was originally from another country. Now he speaks English perfectly well, but he's originally from another country, and they make sure that they speak both languages at home, so the kids grow up bilingual, so they have the benefit of that. I have some relatives in French Canada that operate the same way. Out of the house, everybody speaks French. So the kids pick up French out of the house, but they make sure that they speak English in the home, even though dad's French Canadian. They make sure they speak English in the home so the kids learn solid English, and they'll automatically pick up French, and they're interacting with the neighborhood kids and so on.
That's enviable.
Yeah, well, we don't have that here in this country, but a lot of Europe is that way because the countries are so small and so close together.
Everyone in one language don't handle it too well.
Yeah.
English yet.
So, sometimes you have to have them slow down. And, we're so used to even the foreign correspondents that, AP Network News or whatever the case may be, some British correspondent is over in the Middle East or whatever, understand that they have learned to speak British English in such a way that it could be understandable because they pronounce the words in such a way. If you're talking to your average Joe on the street, an interview somewhere, sometimes you can't understand it. It all runs together and it sounds like they're mumbling, but the locals can get it.
But then, could some people have this gift of
tongues today?
Yeah.
We will discuss whether or not the idea of cessationism. I personally hold that they don't exist today. The point is that what we have in Acts chapter 2 isn't done today. And people will tell me, well, I heard about such. If you go online and do some searches, you will find that every occurrence of somebody telling a story, they heard about somebody that had the bona fide gift of tongues, where they were automatically able to speak in a foreign language, is an urban legend. All the stories that people that have been passed around are urban legends. They're not true. Nobody that I'm familiar with, that has ever been researched and verified, has had automatically, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, to be able to speak a foreign language they didn't know before. It doesn't happen today. I don't know anybody that turns water into wine or walks on water either.
Kinds of tongues to interpretation of tongues.
All right. The miraculous gifts have ceased. And if you go through the book of the Acts and count the number of times miracles occur, they decrease as time goes by.
That verse isn't very true.
It is true.
But
It is true. Jesus raised the dead. I don't do that. I don't know anybody else who does that.
I know.
Just because something was done 2,000 years ago doesn't mean it's happening now. That's right. It happened, but it's not happening now. Now, I will, because, and it's not. Observation tells us that's not happening. And when we get toward the end of the book of the Acts, remember the book of the Acts covers, you know, like 25 or 30 years. When you get toward the end of the book of the Acts, you don't have miraculous things happening that you had in the first chapters. The gifts went away, because, or the miracles went away because they were always done for a purpose. They're not just done for the fun of it. It isn't like going to a fireworks show or something like that. That is not why they're done. They're always done for a purpose. The purpose was fulfilled, and therefore the gifts are no longer manifest. All right, but we'll get into that more in the next chapters, because that's explained. So this is why I say, wait till we get to chapter 14, wait till we get to chapter 13. These things will be dealt with. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and give us an understanding of the times and what we see around us. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.